بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 18th of August in the year 2019 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 16th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the exalted companion Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. And yesterday I spent the session describing the events that led up to the blessed treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the key point I mentioned yesterday was the report in Bayhaqi in his Sunan al-Kubra, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, Ibn Asakir Kanzul Umal, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Uthman to go and gave him certain instructions. The first instruction was that we have not come for battle, we've only come to perform the Umrah. The second instruction was to invite them to Islam. The third was to then for Uthman radiyallahu anhu to visit all the male and female believers of Makkah and give them glad tidings of a near victory. And inshallah, the deen will manifest in Makkah. So note, this is so important to point out because this shows the Prophet knew well in advance that this was going to be a glorious victory even prior to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And then of course I mentioned that Uthman was detained and the reason being was he provoked them by saying that I will never perform the tawaf around the Kaaba if the Holy Prophet is prevented, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the rumor came back to the Muslim camp that Uthman had been killed, radiyallahu anhu. And like I mentioned yesterday, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Bukhari, I shall now fight to the death for the sake of Uthman, radiyallahu anhu. So, as mentioned, fortunately for the unbelieving Quraysh, the rumor proved to be false. The unbelieving Quraysh, seeing the alarming turn of events, thereupon quickly released Sayyidina Uthman, radiyallahu anhu, who thereupon returned back safely to the believing camp. Nevertheless, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, on seeing the total sincerity of the blessed companions, radiyallahu ta'ala, and obeying the commands of his beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even when facing imminent death, was well pleased with them, and upon their allegiance under the blessed tree. Now think about this. A person could say, well, nothing happened, so there's no big deal. Uthman comes back safely. So the question to pose is, why did all of this scenario then play out? What was the hikmah of this scenario? The scenario was to highlight to one and all how pure and sincere the blessed companions were. They were in Ihram, 1,400 of them. Granted, there was some slight preparation in case an encounter took place. But nevertheless, the odds were heavily against them. And in that scenario, they still pledged allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, it was simply to show the status of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He subhanahu wa ta'ala thus revealed the holy verse, which will be read till the end of time, showing clearly the great status of these exalted souls. In Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, verse 18 and 19, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was well pleased with the believers when they were swearing allegiance to you under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts. Therefore, he sent down upon them Sakina and gave them a victory close at hand. وَمَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً يَأْخُذُونَهَا وَقَانُ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا And abundant spoils will they acquire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted in power, full of wisdom. Subhanallah. So let's look at this holy verse. So what's the first thing Allah the Almighty and Glorious says about the companions? Radiyallahu anil mu'mineen. Allah Ta'ala was well pleased with the believers. when they were swearing allegiance to you under the tree. Then he says, and only he can say this, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. He knew what was in their hearts. Why? Because only Allah Ta'ala knows what's in the hearts. Then he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore he sent down on them, فَأَنْزَلَ السَّقِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the divine pleasure, and gave them a victory near at hand. This is why the whole scenario played out. Allah Ta'ala was highlighting the greatness of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now think about this. Out of those 1,400 Sahaba, there was Abu Bakr, there was Umar, Uthman, of course, the whole incident took place because of him, Ali, Zubair, Talha. You can imagine how many Badris there are, how many Ansar, radiyallahu ta'ala. How can anybody after this speak anything but good about these souls? So for instance, if a person was to say after this incident, the true colors of these people came to light after the Prophet's passing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the response is, Allah Ta'ala was well pleased when they swore allegiance to you under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts. And if they say no, they changed. The response to that is, doesn't Allah Ta'ala know? He's telling you, I know what's in their hearts. And you're saying, no. Actually, they changed. So who are they actually accusing of? Of making a mistake? Astaghfirullah. So this is a clear proof that these were noble and elite souls. Radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is why the hadith echo this verse. Which hadith? In Sahih Muslim. Abu Dawood number 4653. Tirmidhi number 3886. Hasan Sahih. Ahmad in his Musnad, number 4784, Mishkat and Uddis. Sayyidina Jabir, radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La yadkhulun nara ahadan mimman baya'a tahta shajara. No one will enter the fire who pledge allegiance under the tree. Subhanallah. No one, la yadkhulun nara, no one will enter the fire who pledged allegiance under the tree. So this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, authentic. But the Quran is enough. The Prophet just highlighting the Quran. He's not only so pleased with them, he's now showing his pleasure, they will not enter the fire. And also, in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 2, page 346, states of the English translation, Sahih to the criteria of Muslim. Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no man who was present at Badr or Al-Hudaybiyah will go to hell. Subhanallah. No man who was present at Badr or Al-Hudaybiyah will go to hell. So the Prophet likened them to Badris. And what do we know about the Badris? Do whatever you want. Allah has forgiven you. And the people at Hudaybiyah have been given this stamp. Now why is that so touching? Because Uthman gets both. But he has a special category because the bayah was from the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there was one exception. In Tirmidhi, number 3889, Hasan Gharib, Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيَدْخُلُنَّ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ بَايَعَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا صَاحِبَ الْجَمَلِ الْأَحْمَرِ. Verily, they will enter paradise who pledged allegiance under the tree, except the owner of the red camel. One exception. Illa sahib al jamalil ahmar. Except the owner of the red camel. So who's this? The owner of the red camel was a munafiq, a hypocrite, by the name of Jad ibn Qais. He did not give his pledge. He was busy looking for his camel. So there's one exception, granted, yes, but the Prophet clearly had pointed him out, the one with the red camel. But he didn't say 1,400 of them, or 10%. He just said one. One is an exception to the rule. So now, let's combine all this. Subhanallah, keeping all the above facts and figures in mind, what then is the exalted status of the one who was the very cause of the initiation of all these honors? Himself. The historical pledge underneath the tree was later affectionately called Baytur Ridwan, the pledge of pleasure. Now think about that. If you were to approach any of the companions, inshallah, in paradise, who had given their pledge under the tree, and you were to ask them, what is it worth for you to be there, and this honor being given to you, that you have been promised paradise, you will not enter the fire, they say it's priceless. All of the 1,400 would say that. If you were then to say to that sahaba, what do you think of the one who caused all this? Who gave you that honor? Uthman. Imagine what they'd say. How much love and affection they would say, you know, they would, the veneration they'd show to him. Because it's because of him we've been given this honor. So imagine, Uthman was the cause of all this. All those 1,400 must have probably kissed him on his forehead after this incident, thinking, because of you we've been given this honor. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, imagine, there's still some so-called Muslims who speak ill of Uthman. Despite the Quran, despite the Sunnah, this is a tragedy. You know, we don't need to go to historical reports. The Quran is testifying how great these people are. And this is why the famous hadith in Sahih Muslim, Ibn Majah and Mishkat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah the Almighty does not look at your figures and your wealth. He looks at your hearts and deeds. So, apply that to the Sahab. What does Allah Ta'ala say in this glorious verse? He knew what was in their hearts. Meaning, I am pleased with them because they have shown why I have selected them to be with my beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You would think this would silence these people, and yet they continue with their warped interpretations. So now what's interesting, if you look at the next part of the verse, Surah 48 verse 19, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومغانم كثيرة يأخذونها وكان الله عزيزا حكيما. And abundant spoils will they acquire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted and powerful of wisdom. So think about that. Allah ta'ala has promised them a near victory. وَفَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. The surah is named after it, Surah Al-Fath. But then he promised them a مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرًا, abundant spoils. So this beautifully leads on to the next section, entitled, The Immense Spoils of Khaybar. Indeed, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah apparently favored the unbelieving Quraysh. However, there was one clause which undoubtedly favored the Muslims. Which clause? For 10 years, there would be no war, no raids, no military action of any sort between the Muslims and the Quraysh. Now think about that. That was part of the treaty, the clause. Because we can coincide peacefully. Needless to say, this one clause was a death blow to the unbelieving Quraysh. Because within 1 or 2 years of this treaty, the majority of the nobles of the Quraysh themselves had by then embraced Islam. Due to the now peaceful missionary activities of the Muslims, who could now move around unchecked by the harassment of their enemies. Now this is so important. Why is it that there was 1,400 Sahaba doing the Umrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when the Prophet was a year late or slightly longer than that thereafter, he was coming with 10,000 Sahaba to open Makkah? Where did the 8,600 Sahaba come from within a year? That was the peaceful missionary activities. So this is called the wisdom. This is why it was a victory. Because now the Quraysh, they had to listen. Lives were now being threatened. And what happened? Everybody started embracing Islam. Subhanallah, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thus could now deal with another thorn in the Muslim side. The treacherous Jews of Khaybar. So now we need to explain this. Because you get people saying that Muslims are anti-Semitic. They hate the Jews. So now we need to explain, why is the Prophet now targeting the Jews of that area? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alas, the Jews of Khaybar did nothing to expose their enmity of Islam until the leaders from the exiled Banu al-Nadir tribe had taken refuge with them. So let's put this simply. Khaybar was a Jewish stronghold. It was a settlement of many settlements. It wasn't just one location. It was many Jewish strongholds there. The Banu al-Nadir tribe, they had betrayed the Muslims. Graciously, the Prophet allowed them to leave. Where did they go? These treacherous Jews of Banu al-Nadir. They went to Khaybar. It is related in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 441 of the New English Translation, Al-Bidayah and others. This treacherous tribe, the Banu al-Nadir, were the ones who planned to kill our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he had approached them with regards to the matter of some blood money. They had planned to drop a huge boulder upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was resting against one of the walls of their dwellings. But he was divinely alerted, quickly left, and thereupon shortly thereafter besieged the Banu al-Nadir. The Jews, after a prolonged siege, finally agreed to terms and were allowed to leave with their lives only with what their camels could carry, except weapons, of course. The Jews thereupon demolished their own dwellings and left for Khaybar and Syria. So I'll put it very simply. There's a lot of details here. But they wanted to kill the Prophet. So question, why was the Prophet asking them for blood money? Because this was part of the treaty, the peace between them. We will come to your aid, you will come to our aid. So something happened, blood money had to be paid. So the Prophet went to the Jews because he's, you know, he wants to put them in, you know, to unite a peaceful society. When he came with that noble intention, this was their intention. We're not going to get a better chance to finish him off. He actually went with Abu Bakr and Umar. And then the Prophet sat next to a wall and he left. And Abu Bakr and Umar looked at each other because where's the Prophet going? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was alerted of the plot. They were going to drop a boulder to kill the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the Prophet came and the Jews realized that he's been alerted. And then there was a siege. Eventually they surrendered. And the Prophet graciously allowed them to leave. Imagine, despite what they had planned. Treason. And where did they go? Before they went, what did they do? They demolished their own dwellings. Imagine. Why? Because they don't want the Muslims to have it. So before they went, they were smashing up their own houses. And then they went to Khaybar and Syria. Why? Because that's where the other Jews were. So the exiled Banu Nadir, they went to Khaybar. Sa'id ibn Jubair, he relates, rahmatullah alayh, in Sahih Bukhari, number 4882. Sahih Muslim, number 7558. I asked Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu about Surah Al-Hashr, Surah 59. He responded, it was revealed about Banu al-Nadir. So if somebody says to you, could you give me an authentic account of what happened with the Banu al-Nadir? You go read Surah Al-Hashr. So a person says, why this Surah? Because Ibn Abbas said, this Surah was revealed about them. For further details, one may look at the commentary in particular of the first 17 holy verses of this blessed surah. But this is not a tafsir class. Right? So go and study the Quran. Otherwise, go and read Gazette. These exiled leaders of Banu al-Nadir were filled with hatred for the Muslims. And they used every opportunity to harm them. So where are they now? They're in Khaybar. You would think they'd have learned their lesson. Look, we betrayed him once. But when they're in Khaybar, they're stirring things up. Indeed, it was due to their incitement that the battle of the trench was fought. And it was indeed they who managed to break away the Banu Qurayza with the treaty they had with the Muslims and sided with the enemies. I went through this when I was going through Sayyidina Abbas's life, radiyallahu anhu. What happened? These treacherous Jews from Khaybar, who'd been exiled, they actually came to the unbelieving Quraysh and they said, why don't you get all the tribes together where with you to wipe out the Muslims? Second treachery. So Abu Sufyan ibn Harb is listening to them and he asked them a very poignant question. He says, who's more in the right? Your people of the book, us or Muhammad? So they should have said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he believes in scripture, we believe in scripture, we believe in prophets, he believes in prophets. They said, you're more in the right. So Abu Sufyan ibn Harb then said, we want to see commitment, prostrate to our idols, then we'll know that you're truthful. And guess what? They prostrated to the idols. Why? Because they were inflaming the fans of war. So they incited the Quraysh. Imagine, they've been exiled, they're causing war again. And the battle of the trench was due to their treachery. Number third, the third treachery. There was a Jewish tribe within Al-Madinah called the Banu Qurayza. It was these Jews who made them betray their... He goes, look, if you attack from the inside, the Muslims are finished. Needless to say, subhanallah, the treacherous tribes of Khaybar and Banu An-Nadir were subdued within no time. A divine promise was given in this regard. Going back to the verse. Now look how beautiful the Quran is. It's in context. Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed on the way back from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So imagine, they haven't done the Umrah. Because come back next year. They're disheartened. They've signed the treaty, apparently in favor of the unbelievers. On the way back to Al-Madinah, Allah Ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Fath. And what does he say? To reiterate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was well pleased with the believers when they were swearing allegiance to you under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts. Therefore, he sent down on them Sakina. Then what did he say? And allowed a victory near at hand and abundant spoils that will be for taking. For Allah ta'ala is the Almighty, the Wise. Then he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَدَكُمُ اللَّهُ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً تَأَخُذُونَهَا فَعَجَّلَ لَكُمْ هَذِهِ. He has promised you abundant spoils you will take and made this immediately available for you. He has made these spoils immediately available for you. Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, verse 20. So what is Allah Ta'ala referring to? What spoils? They're coming back with Ihram. Mujahid explained, Rahmatullah Alayh. In Fath al-Bari 16-40-1, Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir in their respective tafsirs, Mujahid rahmatullahi recited this part of verse 20 of Surah Al-Fath. فَعَجَّلَ لَكُمْ هَذِهِ. He had made this one immediately available for you. Mujahid said, refers to the fall of Khaybar. So look how amazing. They're coming back disheartened. Allah Ta'ala has revealed the verse saying, Khaybar's gonna fall. Khaybar's yours. All their wealth is yours. It is here that Sayyidina Uthman's name emerges again. So this is a miracle of the Prophet. Allah Ta'ala was basically neutralizing the unbelieving Quraysh so that the Prophet could deal with the treacherous Jews. So what happened? In Sahih Bukhari, number 4229, Mishkat, number 3993, Sayyidina Jubair ibn Mut'im, radiyallahu anhu, he relates, myself and Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we said, you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have given the Banu Muttalib a share from the fifth of Khaybar, but you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not give us anything, though in relationship to you we are all alike. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, rather the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib are the same. Jubair radiallahu anhu added, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thus did not apportion anything to the Banu Abd Shams, I Sayyidina Uthman's tribe, let alone the tribe to which I belonged, the Banu Nawfal. So this is the hadith, so we'll break it down. So where is it recorded? In Sahih Bukhari. So who's the narrator? Jubair ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu. So Jubair ibn Mut'im, he belonged to the Banu Nawfal. Uthman belonged to the Banu Umayyah. So what actually happened was, the spoils of Khaybar, the Prophet did something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which these Sahaba didn't understand. So Jubair and Uthman approached the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you gave to Banu Muttalib one-fifth from Khaybar, but you didn't give us anything, though in relationship to you, we are all the same. So this is something that people don't understand. Why? Because they're not aware of the tribes. So what he was simply saying was, Banu Muttalib, they're your cousins. You gave them a fifth from Khaybar. We're your cousins. You didn't give us anything. Why was that? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam corrected them. The Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib are the same. In other words, yes, but here, no. Only the Banu Hashim, my tribe, and Banu Muttalib are treated the same. And then Jubair said, the Prophet didn't give anything to the Banu Abshams, meaning Uthman and myself. So this is in Bukhari Sharif. But in another report, you've got details. In Nasai, number 4137. Abu Dawood, number 2980. Mishkat, number 4027. Sayyidina Jubair ibn Mut'im, radiyallahu anhu, he said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam divided the shares from the spoils of the relatives amongst the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib, myself and Uthman ibn Affan met him on behalf of our tribes, the Banu Nawfal and Banu Abshams respectfully. We said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these our brothers of the Banu Hashim, we do not deny their excellence because of your position in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you amongst them. But could you please clarify to us, why is it that you have allotted to our brothers of Banu Muttalib a share, but have not given us anything, though our relationship is at par with them? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thereupon intertwined his fingers and he said, the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib are only one like this. In another wording, he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, myself sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Banu al-Muttalib did not separate during Jahiliyyah, nor did they separate in the Islamic period. Thus we and they are as one. And he then intertwined his fingers. So let's break this down. So this adds important details in Nasai Abu Dawud. So Jubair and Uthman approached and they said, Ya Rasulullah, the Banu Hashim, certainly they deserve honor because you're from them. Right, so we have no qualms against the Banu Hashim. But the Banu Muttalib, the other tribe, they're like us. But the Banu Nawfal, the Banu Umayyah. So why have you not given us anything? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said something. This is fascinating. He goes, the Banu Hashim, my tribe, and the Banu Muttalib are like this. And he interlocked his fingers. He goes, they did not separate even in Jahiliyyah, nor in Islam. Thus, we and they are as one. Now, what was he referring to there? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was referring to the fact that these two tribes never left each other. They never left. They always were there to help and support each other. The Banu Umayyah and the Banu Nawfal left. They didn't help the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, there's a family tree here. You can get this on the phone. I'll explain it in words. Sheikh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlawi rahmatullah alayh, he elucidated in his Mazair-e-Haq number 3993. They were alike in relationship, for they were all descended from Ab Manaf. Banu Nawfal, Banu Muttalib, Banu Abshams, Banu Hashim. So let's go through it. In words, it sounds like a mouthful, but you can look at it on your device after. So Ab Manaf, common father. Let's go to the Prophet's family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ab Manaf's son is Hashim. Hashim's son, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib's son, Abdullah, radiyallahu anhu. His exalted son, our beloved messenger. That's the Banu Hashim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going back to Ab Manaf. Then you've got Banu Muttalib. He's the son of Ab Manaf. This is the tribe that the Prophet was saying, the same as me. I got to treat them like the Banu Hashim. But Ab Manaf had two other sons, Nawfal, and who is the son of Nawfal? Jubair. So let's go through that lineage. So Ab Manaf, his son Nawfal, Nawfal's son Adi, Adi's son Mut'im, Mut'im's son Jubair, radiyallahu. Now let's go to Ab Shams. Ab Manaf's son Ab Shams, his son Amr, his son Abu Al-As, his son Affan, his son Uthman. So now it's explaining this. What had the Holy Prophet done? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's given the spoils, 1/5 of the shares from his, to only to Banu al-Muttalib and Banu Hashim. So the Banu Nawfal and Banu Abshams, who were the nobles, Uthman, the noble of Abshams, and the noble of Nawfal was Jubair. Because Ya Rasulullah, why we're all the same? We're the descendants of Ab Manaf. The Prophet said, no. Yes, you're right. But in the Jahiliyyah, look what the Shaykh says. Let's go to his words. The Shaykh said, Shaykh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlavi rahmatullah alayh. However, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed them that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew only that the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib were supporters, friends and sympathizers of one another. They were never against one another, even in Jahiliyyah or in Islam. However, the Banu Abshams and the Banu Nawfal were antagonists to the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. And they opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tooth and nail. They did not even desist from forming an alliance against him. Indeed, they vowed to have nothing to do with the Banu Hashim as long as they did not hand over the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to them. Hence, the Holy Prophet did what he did. So what happened? What was the alliance? The alliance was the hand over Muhammad to us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, we're going to boycott you. And who was boycotted? Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib. What happened to Banu Abshams and Banu Nawfal? They sided with the unbelievers. Have you understood? They sided with the unbelievers. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Uthman and Jubair ibn Muttim respectfully, you're not the same. In the Jahiliyyah and in Islam, these were the ones who kept firm. Thus our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was simply honoring the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, for they had never abandoned him, unlike those amongst the Banu Abshams and Banu Nawfal. Have you understood this? Inshallah, you can take a photo of the family tree on the phone. You can look at it in your own comfort. So now, question. Does this mean that Jubair and Uthman were greedy for wealth? This was the spoils of Khaybar. The answer is no. They just wanted clarity. Right? They just wanted to know, Ya Rasulullah, we know that you are the most just, you are the most fair, but we just need a bit of clarity here. Because we are all equal. You only gave to our cousins, Banu Muttalib. The other thing which is fascinating is that the Sayyids, the Ahlul Bayt, two of the Imams say it's only the Banu Hashim who are Ahlul Bayt. Imam Shafi'i says the Banu Muttalib is also Ahlul Bayt. Now, hopefully with this clarification, you understand why Imam Shafi said this. Rahmatullah. You know, when you hear these statements, you think, why is Imam, who's Banu Muttalib? You know, we just think Quraysh is one, Quraysh is one tribe. Is it? You know, there you go, that's your study of Islam, right? The Quraysh is the name of all the tribes. The Banu Muttalib is also Ahlul Bayt, right? And the Banu Hashim, and here's a clear proof of this. The Prophet put the fingers together, because they're not the same. They're exactly with me. They never abandoned me even in the Jahiliyyah. And of course, they became Muslims thereafter. So all I mentioned today was basically, I wrapped up with regards to the glorious pledge under the tree and the immense status of Sayyidina Uthman, that he was the cause of this great honor given to 1,400 noble companions, radiyallahu ta'ala. Why did this event take place? Just to highlight the greatness of the Sahab. That's all. And then of course the Prophet echoed, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will not enter the fire, nor will they will enter paradise, those who pledge allegiance under the tree, barring one exception, the munafiq. And then the verse goes on to mention the immense spoils of Khaybar. Didn't that happen? Now you understand why the Prophet was taking them to task. He didn't just go for the Jews. He wasn't anti-Semitic. They were causing mischief. They were trying to annihilate the Prophet and the Muslims. So the Prophet had to deal with them. And you have to explain in the year 2019 why the Prophet's targeting them. And why did he wait until after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? You got to study his life. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the spoils, immense spoils was given. How much spoils? Abdullah ibn Umar or Aisha radiyallahu anhuma said, we only could finally eat to our fill after Khaybar had fallen. Meaning, when Khaybar fell, we finally had all the wealth we needed. They had that much wealth from the spoils of Khaybar. And also, after Khaybar had fallen, Sayyidina Ja'far ibn Abu Talib returned from Abyssinia. And the Prophet said his memorable words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't know what makes me more happier, the fall of Khaybar or the return of Ja'far. And he kissed him on the forehead, radiyallahu. So that also was another great gift that Allah gave to our beloved messenger, the return of his blessed first cousin from Abyssinia. And of course, and then I mentioned the family tree of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain the statement why Jubair was speaking and asking for clarity here. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم